Please turn with me in your Bibles to the first letter of John. We read from the Gospel of John earlier, but we turn to the first letter of John, chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And this is our starting point as we consider the next in our series, working through the distinctives of a Reformed Baptist church, or distinctives of the Reformed faith. And we are considering the way to worship. So I trust that we are finding this series helpful. Really, this has emerged, this series, out of the membership classes that we have been holding for potential members. And a small part of that class sets forth the distinctives of our church as a Reformed Baptist church and how we differ from other churches, particularly in the modern time, in this day and age, when so many churches do things very differently to us. And in fact, a church like ours is very rare nowadays. It's not often you find a church that does all things in the way that we do things. So why is that? Why do we insist in doing things in this way? Is there a reason? And yes, of course there is. And all our reasons come from the scriptures, from the Bible, as I've affirmed every message that I've given on these subjects. It is the scripture, it is the Bible that governs us. All that we do, everything we do in life, everything that we do in our church, it is from the scriptures, all things. Some will only say that the Bible only has authority when it comes to spiritual matters. You will meet some people, Protestants even, that will say, well, the scriptures are authoritative for salvation. The Bible is the only authority when it comes to being saved. But then they will say it doesn't have authority in practical matters, in the way that we do practical things, how we preach, how we order our services, how we worship. We can make that up ourselves. But when it comes to the saving of souls, well, yes, we trust in the Bible as the sole authority, but everything else, all the practical things, we don't have to obey the scriptures. But we, of course, we follow the scriptures, we follow the Bible in all things. Yes, in matters of salvation, spiritual matters, but in all practical matters as far as we can in the church. Because if we don't, we will fall into error and the church will decline. And this is, of course, why so many churches in our day and age, the national church has declined, because the Bible has been ignored, it's been put to one side, and that is very sad. So the scriptures govern everything that we do, including our worship, and this is our focus this evening. And I'm going to try again to make it as simple as I can. I know that in recent messages there's been a fair bit of information for each study we've done, so I'll try to keep this concise and not overlong, but it is an important subject, so I hope we will be helped in our understanding and even be blessed in our souls as we consider these things. Now, first of all, we have to say there are many different kinds of worship. I'm really only going to focus on one kind of worship, but generally speaking, there are many different kinds of worship, and this is all made very clear to us in our Baptist Confession of Faith. I have my Confession of Faith here, And in chapter 22 and paragraph 5, of course, you won't have your confession of faith, but I'll just read this out to you. It lists all the ways in which we worship, the different kinds of worship in the church. And so I just read this out to you. The reading of the scriptures, preaching and hearing the word of God, the teaching and admonishing of one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, as well as the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, are all parts of the worship of God. So obviously we're going to be focusing on sung worship, but just so you understand, there are many parts to worship, many different kinds of worship. There was preaching mentioned there, the preaching and hearing the word of God, which we looked at last week. The reading of the scriptures, that's an act of worship. The ordinances, baptism, Lord's Supper, these are all different kinds of worship. Prayer, when we pray together. Well, many have said that prayer is the highest form of worship, of course. And singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. The teaching and admonishing of one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So that is worship, but we are, of course, going to focus just on the singing part, the sung worship, just to simplify it this evening. And also, just before we focus on the singing, what is helpful for us to understand is that we, as a Reformed Baptist church in the Reformed tradition, we adhere to what is known as the regulative principle. The regulative principle. You might have heard that term before, but that is what we adhere to. And again, this is explained to us in the Baptist Confession of Faith. I just mentioned this because we hold to the Confession of Faith, which is a faithful summary of the teaching of Scripture, and it's all there. In the Baptist Confession, we have this written: the acceptable way of worshiping the true God has been instituted by himself, and therefore our method of worship is limited by his own revealed will. He may not be worshipped according to the imagination and devices of men, nor the suggestions of Satan. He may not be worshipped by way of visible representations, for example, idols and statues and pictures, or by any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. So that is the regulative principle. That is a summary of the regulative principle. So really, to put it very simply, only what God has commanded in Scripture is permitted in worship. Only what God has commanded in Scripture. So we are not to invent ways of worship. Worship is not defined by us. It's not defined by men. It's not defined by men's good ideas or good intentions or by human creativity or human innovation. It's the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone that define how we worship. So that, very simply, is called the regulative principle. The regulative principle: only what Scripture explicitly commands, or at the very least implies, is permitted in worship, not human invention or innovation. So we hold to that, and I mention that because perhaps you've heard that term, regulative principle, and you don't know what it means. But hopefully that will have shed light on that. Now, two other principles that I would like to mention before we go any further. And the first is, of course, that vital principle that the church is to be distinct from the world. The church is to be different from the world. We, as Christians, we are to avoid what is called worldliness. And we read that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So that's a great principle that we hold to just generally as Christians, even aside from this issue of worship. The church and the world are supposed to be different. They are supposed to be distinct. Now, when we hear love not the world, it doesn't mean that you don't have any friends in the world or that you don't speak to your neighbors. We're not a cult. Of course, we reach out to the world around us and we invite people to hear the gospel. We invite people to come to church and we get to know people as well as we can. But what it is speaking of is that we do not love the world culture. The world culture, the culture of this world, which is not rooted in the scriptures. It's rooted in man's invention. It's man-made. Man-made culture, the culture of the world. It's down to man's creativity. So it's not born of scripture. It's born of man. And that is what we turn away from. That is what we are not to love or to follow. And again, in James chapter 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So if you love the things of the world and the entertainments of the world and the pleasures of the world, you are setting yourself up as an enemy of God. So we're not supposed to love the things of the world. Romans 12 as well, we could mention, be not conformed to this world. You know these scriptures very well. So when we see churches with worship music that is almost exactly the same as the world, well, this is going against what we have just considered, this great principle. The church is meant to be different from the world. And yet so many churches are using the same music that you see in the world in the church. So there's no distinction. There's no difference between the church, the music in the church, or the music in the world. And it is breaking this great principle. Dr. Masters, in his book, Worship or Entertainment, which is an excellent book, I'll be quoting from it again a bit later, Worship or Entertainment, calls this kind of worship worldly idiom worship, which borrows the current entertainment music of the world with its rhythms, instruments, actions, and showbiz presentations. Worldly idiom worship, it is so common in the church, and it completely ignores the rule that we are not to love the world. And so that's the great principle, really, to put it very simply. The church must be different from the world, but with the worldly music coming in, there is no distinction. And this breaks this great principle. And it, well, of course, it doesn't look, it looks very bad for Christians. It's a terrible witness for Christians. Churches that have this kind of music, well, it's as though Christians are wishing that they were back in the world. They love the world so much and the music of the world. They want to bring it into the church. They want all the same music styles. They want the rock and the pop and the R&B. They want it in the church because they don't want to miss out on anything. It's like Christians, they miss the world so much. Let's bring the world into the church. And then that gives rise to another question. Well, we as Christians, we are meant to repent. We are meant to forsake the things of the world. When you see the prevalence of the world in the church nowadays, and particularly the worldly worship and the music, well, it gives rise to a greater question, doesn't it? How much repentance actually is there in the modern church? If people want the world in the church, how many people have actually repented? There isn't much repentance in the church. So there's meant to be a distinction between the world and the church, But the church, in bringing in all this music, the distinction is lost, and this is very sad. So there's a principle here that is being broken when we see all these modern worship styles. Secondly, another principle that we must acknowledge is the separation of the sacred from the profane. The separation of the sacred from the profane. And really, it just follows on from the last point that I've made. Now, this is taught in the Old and the New Testament. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 26, we read that her priests, Israel's priests, have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane, neither have they showed difference between the clean, between the unclean and the clean. So again, this is really reinforcing the point that I've made just a few moments ago. There has to be a difference between that which is holy and that which is profane, that which is unclean and that which is clean. And yet, with these worldly music styles coming into the church, there is no difference being made. It is as though holy things can just be treated as though they are just common things. That is what it means to profane something, is to treat holy things, the things of God, with neglect and with irreverence, as though they are not actually holy at all. Just mix everything together. God's things are not sacred. God's things are not holy. So let's just bring in the world, all the profane things of the world. And this is, again, a principle that is being broken. In the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, we read this: "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So again, the Lord's people are to be separate. Come out from among them and be ye separate, separate from the things of the world, because this anti-God culture that surrounds us is unclean. It's unclean to God. And we are to come out from those things. Pop music is most certainly unclean. Pop music is profane. It is something profane. And again, Dr. Masters in Worship or Entertainment, he answers this question: is the modern entertainment scene profane? Most definitely, he writes, because it is the most powerful and determined anti-God, anti-moral, anti-authority culture for centuries. It is profane because it treats moral and sacred things with utmost irreverence and disregard. So that really is summarizing what I've just been saying. The things of God are so holy. The worship of God is so holy. You cannot bring immoral things to profane those things that are sacred. And pop music, well, we had a college class lesson recently on pop music, and we were examining how anti-God pop music is, even the origins of pop music and rock and roll music. There's so much rebellion in the pop industry. That's really what pop music captures. It captures the rebellion of man. That's how it started in the 50s and the 60s. It was all about rebellion. And so many of these contemporary Christian hymn writers, they will claim to draw inspiration from those in the 50s and the 60s, these same rock musicians that produced profane music, and they're bringing them into the church. But these things, they have no place in the church. They are profane. And there is meant to be a difference between the holy and the profane. That is a principle of Scripture. And again, in our Confession of Faith, the 1689 Baptist Confession, it is declared, acts of worship must be performed with understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear. So we'll talk about understanding in just a few moments and faith, but reverence and godly fear. We must have a reverence in our worship. Fearful, godly fear means that we are fearful that we will not offend God in our worship. This worship is meant to be God-centered, and our worship must reflect that. We must reflect His glory, His attributes, His holiness. He is a holy God. Does our worship reflect a holy God? Dear friends, all these things that I'm mentioning, many modern Christians will find offense at this, but really this is how it ought to be. This is how it's presented to us in the scriptures. And worship is not about us. Worship is not about what we like. It's about what God likes. What does He want? Not what we want. Again, you will hear people often say they want a church that suits them. I want a church that suits me, that pleases me. A church where the preaching pleases me, where the worship pleases me, where they do things in a way I like. Really, it's all self-centered. It's all about you. It's all about what you want. A church has to be suited to my likes, to my preferences. But worship is about God. Worship is about praising Him. We are supposed to be God-centered, not self-centered when we think about worship. It's not about what we like. And also, just to add to this, worship is not entertainment. Again, that's at the very heart of Dr. Master's book. Well, it's reflected in the title. Worship is not entertainment. Again, people will go to a church expecting to be entertained by the worship as though it's some kind of show. They're going to see some spectacle, and they've got the nice band, and many churches present worship as entertainment. But worship is not entertainment, dear friends. It ought to be about the Lord. It ought to be about worshiping Him. And so this is the principle of the scriptures, and it is what is declared and presented in our Baptist Confession of Faith. And if we get it wrong, well, it affects all other aspects of worship. Now, I won't go into this at length, but we mentioned the preaching last week, didn't we? The preaching. You know, preaching is affected by the worship style. If you go to a church where the worship is all entertainment and it's all about the people enjoying themselves, well, it's very hard to preach faithfully. It's very hard to preach in a challenging way because the atmosphere is light. The worship has made the atmosphere very light, and it's all about people enjoying themselves. Well, then it is very hard to preach faithfully and to say challenging things. And again, well, in these churches, preachers don't say challenging things because it would seem out of place. In these churches, which is just about enjoying yourself, they won't say challenging things because it's not the place to say challenging things. Everything is about being entertained and having a good time. So all of these things, I hope we can see how modern worship styles are breaking many principles and really being self-centered and not God-centered. So how should we worship? How should we worship? Well, we remember John chapter 4 and verse 24, which was our scripture reading, when the Lord Jesus said that we must worship God. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So this is how we should worship God. This is what the Lord said. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, what does that mean, to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? Well, to worship in spirit means that worship must be an inward thing. It involves the heart. It involves the soul. It has nothing to do with the external, with the environment around you. It has nothing to do with, for example, how good the worship band is. It has nothing to do with how loud the music is or how many people are there. True worship comes from within the worshiper. It's a spiritual thing. It's sincere. It is from the heart, from the soul. It's inward. It's not outward. There is no physical dimension. You don't have to dance around. You don't even have to raise your hands. Raising your hands is adding a physical dimension. We are told to worship in spirit. You could raise your hands, but if your spirit is not right, it's absolutely worthless raising your hands. We worship in spirit. Are you sincere? It must be an inward worship. And also it follows on to mean that worship must be personal. It's a personal thing. Now, this is one of the advantages of having a hymn book. There are many advantages to having a hymn book, but a hymn book is more personal. You personally, each one has a hymn book, because you personally, each one are called to worship. So you're not just listening to someone else singing on a stage, as if they're doing the worship for you. And you're not reading from a screen. Even reading from a screen or singing from a screen loses somewhat the personal aspect. You have a hymn book. You personally are called to worship. We worship in spirit and in truth. And so this is what the Lord requires. He seeketh such to worship him in spirit. Well, then, and in truth. I missed out. Worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, again, borrowing from Dr. Master's book, he says it very well. Worshipping in truth means that worship must be conscious. It must be sober. Again, well, we mentioned this last week. When you worship, it's not to be manipulated by emotions. It's not to be overly sentimental, as though you're drunk with emotions, as though the music is so intoxicating you don't really know what you're doing. It's meant to be sober in truth. This is a slightly different subject, but you know that people will often make false professions of faith. They will come down on the altar call and they will make professions of faith that are not true because they've been moved by the music. They've been moved by the emotional music and the lighting and everything. It's not true. They've just been intoxicated. They've been carried away, but it's not actually a true faith. They don't truly believe. They're just carried away with the atmosphere. But worship must be spirit and in truth. And it must be rational. Rational. Engaging the reason. It must be focused on the words. We are moved by what we understand. It's by the words. The words are the most important thing in worship. The words that we are singing. So it's the opposite of the world. You know, in pop music, and as an unbeliever, or as spending many years as an unbeliever, I can very much relate to this. Pop music, you know, you're not really very interested in the words, what the words mean. It's the melody that is captivating. People don't take notice of what they're singing when they sing pop music. They could be singing all sorts of things, immoral things, without even realizing it. But they're carried away with the tune. That's how the world does it. The tune is so nice, you end up singing and you don't really know what you're singing. With worship, it's the words that are the most important. We don't get carried away with the tune. It's the words that move us, what we are singing. Yes, we have hymn tunes. And yes, some of our hymn tunes are very melodic. But even the most beautiful hymn tunes, really, they are designed to bring out the meaning of the words. They bring out the fullness of the words that we are singing. And sometimes, well, quite often, in fact, I very often choose hymns that have very simple tunes, particularly in the morning service. I choose hymns that have simple tunes The reason why that is, because I don't want people trying to work out how to sing a tune. I don't want them to be so preoccupied with the tune that they can't actually read the words. It's the words that's important. So no matter how simple the tune is or how well known the tune is, that doesn't matter. It's the words that are important. So the tune can be as simple as possible and as well known as possible. It's not the tune that is important. It's the words. We are moved by the words. And of course, well, again, these hymns that we have in our hymn book, it's the words that move us. And the words, well, of course, they're not just words taken out of anywhere. They are words that are rooted in Scripture. So many of these hymns, well, I just look at the hymn that we sang earlier, 562. And you can see all the references to Scripture. Jesus speaks and speaks to thee. Say, poor sinner, lovest thou me? That's from the Scriptures. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Simon Peter, the resurrected Christ. Lovest thou me, Peter? These are words rooted in Scripture. And well, just for example, verse 3, can a woman's tender care cease towards the child she bare? Yes, she may forgetful be, yet will I remember thee. This is not poetry for poetry's sake. This is from Isaiah chapter 49. So we are reading words or singing words that are scriptural. This is so important. And again, in modern worship, their emphasis is not so much the Scripture. It's a nice tune and copying the world to make it popular and just nice choruses and so on. So all of these things, I hope this is making sense. We do these things for a very important reason, and we desire to honor Christ, of course, when we sing these words that remind us of Christ. Well, this is the greatest blessing of all. But dear friends, I will bring to a close now our thinking. There's a lot for us to think about even here, but I just close with a summary. John Wesley and his advice to hymn singers that was written in 1781. This is a very apt summary of all that I've endeavored to present to you. This is what John Wesley said in 1781, and this is a very good guide for us. Above all, sing spiritually. Remember that, worship in spirit and in truth. Above all, sing spiritually, says Wesley. Have an eye to God in every word you sing. Aim at pleasing him more than yourself or any other creature. Attend strictly to the sense of what you sing, and see that your heart is not carried away with the sound, but offered to God continually. So shall your singing be such as the Lord will approve of here, and reward when he cometh in the clouds of heaven. Well, may the Lord bless these principles to us.